Well, thank you very much indeed for your very warm welcome. It's lovely to be back with you. I'm getting to know more and more of you, and it's lovely for me to be here. I think it's a lovely arrangement to exchange pulpits now and again, especially when we are so near and preaching the same gospel. So thank you very much for your kind welcome. Thank you too, in a way, for telling me what I have to preach on. That actually can relieve a preacher quite a lot. I have often preached and someone said, well, that was okay, Donald, but what was the relevance? So it's good to have something that I know I have to preach on. It's what you want. So I trust that the Lord will be with us both as we look at this subject of how to show we care for each other. To show how we care for each other. Christians have to care for each other. And I'd like to start off by reading God's word. To Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. I'm reading from the ESV version, and I hope that's all right. I'm going to read from verse 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, from verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Well, it's a well-known fact that one of the contributing factors to the fall of the Roman Empire was the rise of Christianity. That really contributed to the fall of the great Roman Empire. Christianity having an influence in the culture. Edward Gibbon, the famous historian who wrote a 5 or 6 volume book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, makes it very clear that there were many outstanding characteristics of the Christians which made such a difference in the community. And he names them, I'll mention 3 of them, 3 of the characteristics that the Christians in the early church had which made a difference and impacted the society which ultimately brought down the Roman Empire. Number 1 was that the Christians had an inflexible and intolerant zeal of their faith. An inflexible, unchangeable, and intolerant zeal for Christ and what he did. They believed in Christ and they were zealous for him. They were filled with zeal. The second thing that I'll mention that he spoke about was that the Christians had a real doctrine of a future life. Their doctrine of a future life to come. They really believed that. They believed that so much that they were prepared to sacrifice this life. It was a bargain. It was a good deal to give up things here in order to have this future life that they really believed in. They were going to be with Jesus. They were going to live in eternal bliss. And the third thing I would mention that Edward Gibbon, this is a non-Christian, this is his assessment, having read the literature and gone and looked and studied the whole subject. It was their morals, their pure morals, their austere morals, as he called it. It was so different from the times that they lived in. The Christians were different. They had moral rectitude. And by putting all the different things together, Gibbon and all the people who studied the early Christian, the rise of Christianity, had this one great big characteristic, was the love the Christians had for each other. The care, the love that they had for each other. It's well known that one emperor, I can't remember which one, said to his people, look, he said, just look. Look and see how these Christians love and care for each other. So indeed, the Christian faith is characterized, or should be, characterized by love and care for one another. And our subject, how to show that we care for each other and how it's right that we care for one another, deriving our teaching from God's word. And of course, it's logic that we should love one another, for we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And the love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's perfect love in that society. That's the most and only perfect society. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They interact with each other. They love each other. It's just part of the whole essence of the Godhood. Love and care. We're made in His image. We are made in His image. And what's true of God should and ought, therefore, to be true of us. And we who have found Christ and who are born again and who have a new heart and have God's Spirit within us, we should be caring for one another. For God is love. God is love. He's a consuming fire too. But primarily, His love dominates. It's the one big characteristic. Over all His other works, this is tender mercies. Over everything, first of priority, more than anything else, God's love dominates His character. Psalm 8, we had it earlier this day already. Someone read from Psalm 8, or actually from Hebrews, quoting the Psalm 8, and saying, the psalmist, when he said, when I look up to heavens, when I see creation, when I look up to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, that you have set in place and in order, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why are you bothering with us? After all, we're a minuscule part of the whole creation of God. The whole cosmos, the globe, the world, is very small compared to the whole of creation. And we are just specks. We're like the psalmist, the Isaiah said, we're like grasshoppers. I've actually never seen a grasshopper. It's so small that... But they're there, and they're important, they've got life. And yet God cares for His people. He cares for those he's made in his image. He's concerned. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? Why you bother? With all your glory and majesty and all the creation before you, why are you caring for us? Especially when we are that only part of your creation which rebelled against you. We don't do what you want, Lord. You can hear the psalmist saying. We're not walking in your ways. We're walking in our own ways. We love ourselves from the moment we get up in the morning. What will I do today? What do I want to do today? So seldom, and I'm speaking personally, do I think, well, what does God want me to do today? Yet he cares. He provides. I go downstairs. I get a breakfast. I get a choice. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. There's food. Wonderful. God cares. He provides. Wonderful. God is full of compassion. The answer, why is God mindful of us? It's because he cares. He cares for us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to end up in the way we're going, in rejection of his word and his ways. He wants us to turn. He wants us to turn from our own ways and to go his way. And therefore he sent his son to die and make atonement and payment of price of our sins. God is gracious, merciful, long-suffering, overflowing in goodness and truth. That's what you get when you read the Bible. That's the message you get about God himself. It's a message from him. That's the way he describes himself. And here's truth. So we should have that same care for one another. A church is a caring ministry. The church is a caring ministry. Paul teaches Timothy, he writes to Timothy, the young preacher, and he says to him, now you've got to make elders. And you've got to be sure that they're caring. They've got to care for their family. They've got to have the right priorities with their own family. And if someone does not know how to manage his own family, how will he care for the church of God? How will he care for God's church? If he doesn't care for himself or for his family, how they live, and that the priorities of life are in place. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what he was like, he and the apostles that went with him to Thessalonica. He wrote to them and he said, now, you'll remember, we were gentle among you, like what? Like a nursing mother. A nursing mother. Beautiful sight. Care. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. That's what we were like. Caring. A nursing mother. You know, John Calvin said that if God is your father, and we believe that, God is a father, we are children of God through grace and salvation. If God is your father, he said, then the church is your mother. The church is your mother. The church is to feed you with the milk of my word, with the milk of God's word. The church is to nourish you. That's why there's courses after someone believes, to go through scripture to teach them the truth. Just as we teach children, just as we warn them. A mother warns, the church should warn. A mother advises. This is what you should do. Don't go there, don't go near the fire. A mother warns, a mother advises, so should the church. A mother comforts, so should the church. Comfort in time of need. God instituted the church for that very purpose of providing care and nourishment. Christianity has a practical outworking. You know, especially in the Presbyterian church, you know, we've got a lot of theology and that, but it doesn't come out. It's all, we're so concerned about theology, stroking teeth and dotting I's. And I love that. I love theology. I read it all day and then all night. And I get away with it sometimes. Instead of going out and caring and loving and have a practical, what is all that theology doing for you? What's it doing for the world? Am I fulfilling my ministry by just feeding my mind, which I love? But unless it has an outworking in a practical way, I'm failing. The love that's in God put in our hearts must manifest itself. God put into the heart of each of His children this interest, this concern, this care for others. And we've got to manifest that. Paul commended Titus and thanked God. Lord, I thank you for Titus. Because you put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care for these Corinthians that you gave to me. I was really impressed with the way he cared for you when he went down there with that gift. I'm really impressed. And I thank you for that, Lord. Titus not only believed in the needs of the Corinthians, but when he heard it, he volunteered to go with a gift, to go with something special to them. He wanted to meet them. Do you want to meet the poor and the needy? Do I? Do I want to go and meet them? Am I prepared? Do I volunteer? Look, I'll go. I'll go down there to the high street there and I'll meet some of those people in blankets. Do I? Do we show that we care? Volunteering, Titus volunteering to go to Corinth, it's not a holiday. Like some of us in the church, when we go abroad, we fly, we have a good accommodation, and the transport means are fine. It wasn't for them. In these days, it was no holiday. Anything like it. They probably went at their own cost. It was a sacrifice. Well, Paul does indeed write to the Corinthians about their responsibility and throughout the scriptures and the care that we ought to have for one another. And in order to get this message home, he gives a wonderful illustration of how we are united together, rich and poor, needy and full. We are united together and we are bound. He gives the illustration of the human body. The human body. In his working, in cohesion with all the various parts of the body, one part assists another. It's not just connected, but it assists in time of need. Parts which do their own thing, but also support the weaker members when there's a difficulty or a problem. The heart provides more blood when more energy is needed. When we're struggling, going up a hill or whatever, the heart pumps out the blood and so on. The body of Christ, church, must do the same. We must help the weaker ones who are struggling with whatever. We're going to help them and assist them and thereby show that we're joined together. All the parts, all the members of the body, they're joined together. That's what Paul said. Chapter 12, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 deal with this. Paul said in the Corinthian passage 12, God so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there be no division. Oh well, tough on him. The body doesn't say, well, tough, he's having a struggle. No. We are joined together, there's to be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, well, all are going to suffer. We're going to join you in this. And if a member rejoices, we'll rejoice with you. We're together, we're a unit, the body of Christ, helping one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice, said Paul. Weep with those who weep. Show you're connected. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Oh boy. Associate. Condescend, authorized version has it. Condescend. Get down there with them. You're part of them. They're part of you. And help them. Love them. Care for them. Paul reminded the Christians in Rome that if they had the grace of God within them, then they would not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Therefore, they must associate with the unfortunate and the needy and do what they can to help. Now, the church is made up of various groups of different people, different classes of people. These gifts that God has given to each person is to be shared for the whole unit is the body of Christ. The gifts are for sharing so that no one loses out. God gave the apostles, the prophets, teachers and shepherds for special reasons. God raised up those with gifts to lead and to feed and to do all the different kind of things that we should be doing. God raised up all these different qualifications to equip the saints, to equip the people, so that they, the people, with their particular gift, could go and help others and strengthen others. The ministry is to feed those with gifts, Christ's body, so that they can go out and minister with their gifts. It's not just one ministry. It's not just the minister with a collar. We're all ministers. We all have a gift. God has given to everyone at least one gift. He's given to every child one gift at least to use. Use them, said the passage in Romans, I think. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of their ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We have to teach and help people to use their gift every day. To teach the people to carry out their own God-given gifts. Every saint has been given at least one gift. And you know, there's tremendous potential in this. There's tremendous untapped potential in us. Every new technology, every new development in humanity brings out gifts and skills, and new people arise with different gifts and skills. Think of computers. People who can do everything in a computer just comes naturally. The great gift. And others who, well, they just can't do it. There's potential there that's untapped. And as society moves on, as technology goes on, so different gifts that have been there all the time come out. God shows that each of us have something and we need to discover what that gift is and use it. Now, one of the greatest judgments that can fall upon a people is to have careless shepherds. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds. I say, Ezekiel was to say this to the Israelites. You've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you've not attended to them. You've scattered them. You've even said, good riddance. I'm glad he's left. Oh my. I've had to stop myself. I'm glad that troublemaker's gone. You've scattered them. You haven't attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. I will bring them back. The lost sheep is to be brought back. And we Christians have to care for those who are making a mess of life. Because we too are making a mess. But he came and rescued us. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. If you don't, I'll raise up others who will. Paul called upon the elders in Ephesus to pay special attention to care for the church of God, which he's obtained with his own blood. We have to care for the flock of God. We read that passage in God's word for a reason, obviously, which I trust becomes obvious now. Because it tells there a story which convicts us all of our duty to care for others. Apart from the commands that Jesus has said, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, not just the poor, but the one who's done you a bad turn. That's sore, isn't it? That hurts. But we're in the army, you see. We've got duties to do, responsibilities that are painful. Jesus told the story of a man held in contempt by the Jews, the Good Samaritan. He was held in contempt. Oh, he's a Samaritan. He's dead to faith. He doesn't believe us. He doesn't believe that. He's got Moses, but no word of Isaiah, Ezekiel, or Jeremiah. He doesn't believe. God's good. He's rejected. Leave him. Let him. Let him lie. Held in contempt. And yet, this Good Samaritan comes and helps those who despised him and rejected him. He had compassion. Here's someone that could be me. Here's someone that could be me, apart from the grace of God. And he went in to him. He went to him. Didn't go away from him. He went toward him. He went near him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which would be costly, and set him on his own camel. Set him on his own beast to take him home. And I'm reminded of myself when I came to the D first and went down to the town and passed through the cow gate. Pouring wet day. A pouring wet day. And there in the cow gate, on the pavement, was a drunk. A drunkard, lying on his back, singing his heart, with a can of beer beside him. He was happy as could be, singing away, pouring rain, spilling his beer as he was putting it. The last thought that would ever come to my mind, it never entered my mind to get a taxi for him, like the Good Samaritan, put him on his camel, his own. Never entered my mind. And I'm afraid, and I confess, that even if it did come into my mind, I doubt if I would have. Such is my shame. But we've got the Bible to guide us, haven't we, friends? We've to be like Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed, smelly world. Smelling of all kinds of filth. He was in the purity of heaven. He left it. Made a sacrifice. In coming, never mind suffering the cross, leaving the purity and the holiness and the wonderful rapture of being in heaven. But he did. Unlike the story. He cared for us. He took care of him. The Samaritan took care of him. And he gave him money. If he needs more. He didn't just do a one day. He says, I'll come back. Here's money for the next day. And I'll give you, if you spend more than that, when I come back. He wasn't going to leave him. Wonderful, isn't it? So challenging. Oh, wow. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Motivation? Well, do we, like the early church Christians, believe in a better life above? Remember that second point I made? Their conviction of a better life above. And that this world was worth sacrificing for that better life. I'm challenged by God's word. And let's hope we all will be. Let's pray.